This is the Hagmann Report for today. It is Wednesday, March 27th, 2019. We've got a great show lined up for you today. It's a bit truncated, as you know, as we have moved to a syndication model. And we, you know, you can expect some bumps and little speed bumps along the way, and today is one of them. I want to thank, and I mean really thank, Eric the Tech, who just, I think he's missing portions of his hair. Because, of course, you know, well,
new reality show when computers don't cooperate.
Yeah, I'll tell you something. It's one of these things where the upgrades don't go as smoothly. And if they did, we'd probably wonder why. But anyway, it's again, it's Wednesday, the 27th day of March. It's day number 797 in the Donald J. Trump presidency. Got a lot to cover with you today. And this is a truncated program as because of the issues with our sound and our video. We'll be back up on video tomorrow, and we apologize for any inconvenience this might have caused. A couple of things right off the bat. I got to tell you this. Right off the bat here, yesterday, President Trump made an extremely interesting statement. In fact, this is at whitehouse.gov. We were going to play the video clip, and of course we can't. Simply because we're not on video. Remarks by President Trump before Senate Republican policy lunch. This happened at 1:05 p.m. Eastern Time. I don't know how many people have caught this, but please pay attention to this. Please pay attention to this. Now, I'm going to get right to the heart of the matter.
Well, the questions open up with Democrats are still talking about impeachment.
Right.
And they asked the president, what's your response? And he says, you know, it's ridiculous. This is a witch hunt. It's already been proven. No collusion, no obstruction, no nothing. Well, and then they go on, what we are doing so well, we never probably had a time of prosperity like this. It has been great. And they continue, Mr. President, you're accusing the people who launched the investigation in your campaign of treasonous acts. The president says, yeah.
Yep. Well, here's the money statement. The money statement is, In the transcript, the question was asked, how far up do you think that this conspiracy, this coup d'etat, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, I'm not even using the, I'm alluding to what this is. How far up does this go? And the statement that, well, the question is, Mr. President, do you think it reached the West Wing of the Obama White House, meaning earlier in the question, the president responded, I think it went very high up. I think what happened is a disgrace. I don't believe our country should allow this to ever happen again, and so on. But the money statement here, in response, well, there was a question, how do you think it reached the West Wing of the Obama White House? The president said this, I don't want to say that, but I think you know the answer.
Yep.
Meaning that, yes, as we have said all along, this was an Obama-orchestrated coup. Don't forget, Obama still is at the inside Washington and running things. And speaking of running things, real quick, I've got to give props to Joe for his work in the Smollett case. Now, let's map out something very quickly here for you, because at the top of the hour, we're going to have with us Pastor David Lankford, as well as Steve Quayle, talking about deception. But you talk about the level of deception taking place right now.
This is infuriating.
Okay, now, when you start looking at who Jussie Smollett is, there's an article at American Thinker that the title of which is Jussie Smollett Learned How to Lie from His Communist Mother.
Yeah, did you see the Black Panther origins?
Yes.
And the,
yes.
Yeah,
well, let's share it with our audience.
Social justice family, you will.
Well, you know, Jussie Smollett is, in fact, his mother's son. He's got, they, plural, have comrades in high places. He's a member of the four most protected classes in the country. He's black. He's a homosexual. He is a progressive communist. And he's also a Trump hater. So, four classes of protection. In other words, he's oppressed, marginalized victim of an unjust racist system and can't be held accountable for whatever he might have done. Now, his mother, Janet Harris Smollett, taught him well, lies and facts that will happen sometimes somewhere because America is racist, oppressive, and just a dirtbag country. This according to his mom. And Janet, again, Janet Harris Smollett, has quite a history of intimate involvement with communists, blacks, black supremacists, white Black Panthers. Mm-hmm. So it's no surprise
that I learned that early on.
Yeah, yeah. And again, hats off to you. Now, he's a red diaper baby upbringing, just as Obama was and continues to be. Now, here's the deal, okay? You go back to Jussie Smollett's tweets about President Trump during the campaign and after his 26th victory. He's got hateful rants that he must have heard every day from his Black Panther mother. A year before he was arrested and charged with a felony count of filing a false police report. Smollett tweeted this message to President Trump: "Shut the hell up, you B.A. nigger."
What?
That's what he wrote. I'm quoting him.
He called the president the N word.
Yes.
Wow.
Yes. Yes. I'm quoting a tweet. That's now, unhinged. Don't yell at me. Okay. No,
that's unhinged to see.
You will continue to run this country further into the ground and risk lives every time you breathe. Now, by the way, I look. I'm offended by that language. I never use the N word, but again, I'm sorry.
Well, that's what he said. Quote.
I'm reading a quote. "You're not the president, just a dumpster full of hate, FOH, sick to my stomach, that literal S currently represents America to the world." Now, his mother instilled this hatred into her children. She was mentioned by Julian Bond, a founder of the Southern Poverty Law Center with numerous ties to communist front groups. Mentored by Julian Bond, the founder of the Southern Poverty Law Center with numerous sides of communist front groups. Now, according to her own son, she was tied with the cream of the crop Black radical communists, Bobby Seale, Huey Newton, and Angela Davis. Unless you're as old as I am, and those names might not ring a bell, pick up a history book, or better yet, listen to this show and others like it. Davis is a former Black Panther card-carrying member of the Communist Party. In 1970, she was on the FBI's wanted list for murder and kidnapping, along with out in the open Communist Party members in his corner. Smollett has Senators Kamala Harris and Cory Booker, Jesse Jackson, Michelle Obama, ready to save their comrade from already corrupt justice system in Chicago. Right
Nancy
now,
Pelosi,
okay,
yep. Adam Schiff.
Okay, so now, oh, by the way, Harris's and Booker's anti-lynching bill passed in the Senate a short time after that incident. Anyway. One of the sponsors of the bill, Cory Spartacus Booker, of course, unabashedly linked the two happenings in a tweet before the Senate voted in favor of the bill. I'm not going to reference the tweet. But the other sponsor of the bill, Kamala Harris, just happened to be the co-chair of the new elected Cook County State Attorney Kim Fox's transition team back in 2016. Here's where it gets really ugly, folks, and pay attention. Remember, again, I said this yesterday. I'm going to say it again. Remember, I said there's somebody behind this, and guess who's behind this? It is Michelle and Barack Hussein Obama, both, because you can take a line, and if you, I use Gantt charts, okay, if you don't know what they are, it's just index cards on a board with string or a whiteboard and connecting the dots, but here's the issue. Cook County State's Attorney Kim Fox was notified or was contacted by Tina Chen. Now, Tina Chen is Smollett's, or Chen and Smollett's sister have been pictured together with Obama. Now, Smollett has a couple of sisters, Journey Smollett Bell and Jazz Smollett Warwell, I believe is last name. Mm-hmm. They both work for the Clinton campaign. And they are
and
both,
Obama.
Or I'm sorry, both work for the Obama campaign, not Clinton.
In 2008 and 2012.
Right. Now, Tina Chen, by the way, is Obama's campaign or Obama's finance mega bundler. Tina Chen is the one who sent the text to Kim Fox, the Cook County State's attorney, to lean on Chicago Police Department Superintendent Eddie Johnson. Now, subsequently, Fox recused herself, but that just brought in another stooge. And the rest, as they say, is history. But very briefly, Michelle Malkin's got a piece at the at town hall where she writes that on Tuesday, as part of a sealed deal, Illinois State Attorney's Office dismissed 16 felony counts brought by a grand jury against the Trump-hating actor who blamed Phantom White MAGA supporters for a brutal racist assault. Folks, if you take nothing away from this, and I'm going to turn this over to Joe here momentarily, if you take nothing away from this, understand this. Smollett, number one, is being groomed much like Obama was being groomed. You're not going to read this anywhere. You're not going to see this anywhere, to my knowledge. He's being groomed. He's the perfect victim, as I mentioned. He's a homosexual. He's black. He's a victim of a racist, oppressive country, and on and on and on. But here is the deal. You've got Democratic operatives behind the scenes. And again, I'm breaking my arm, patting myself on the back, right? Because I said there are operatives behind this particular. Smollett's not smart enough, in my view, to think of this on his own. 2 weeks ago, Chicago Sun-Times reporter discovered that Obama's pal deep-pocketed campaign finance megabundler, Tina Chen, inserted herself in this investigation, as I said, by texting Fox, Kim Fox, the Cook County State's attorney, just 3 days after this took place on behalf of Jussie Smollett. And that, of course, got Fox recused, or she recused herself, but only after Fox meddled did she recuse herself and name an underling, as I mentioned, to take over, which is all BS. But Chen and Smollett's sister, Jurnee Smollett-Bell, joined together in March of 2018 at South by Southwest in Austin to proclaim that there's no time, there is no time's up without women of color. In May of 2018, Chen and Smollett-Bell took to the stage together. This time, guess with who? Michelle Obama, who is Chen's former boss and gal pal, BFFs. Smollett Bell and another sister, as I mentioned, Jazz Smollett Warwell, worked for the Obama campaigns in 2008 and 2012, volunteered tireless surrogates. And when you look at the White House visitor logs, guess what? Jurnee Smollett Bell paid at least one personal visit to POTUS, FLOTUS. Not much difference between the two. I don't even know if there's a dangling participle there, but nonetheless, it was at the residence back in March 2013 while Chen was serving as top strategist for both Obamas. And guess what? Chen personally shoveled more than $200,000 into 2008 Obama presidential campaign coffers while a high-powered lawyer at the White Shoe firm of Skadden Arps. And Chen served as special assistant to Obama and then took over as chief of staff in the East Wing for guess who? Michelle Obama. So she headed up the Obama White House Office of Public Engagement, spearheaded by Chicago pal and fellow corporate lawyer bundler, guess who? Chicago native Valerie Jarrett, the Persian. All right. Now, Chen also coordinated Hollywood celebrities to promote Obama's domestic policy agenda through taxpayer-subsidized National Endowment for the Arts. Boy, it's all over the place. There it is, the connection between Obama, Jarrett, Chicago. Need I go on? You get the idea. And guess what? They threw the entire Chicago Police Department under the bus. And guess what's a couple of things going to happen, in my view. Number one, you're going to see racial unrest as a result of this, because there will be sides taken. Number two, you're going to see Smollett being groomed for higher things. Don't discount me on this. You might seem disgraced to normal people. No, I don't know. Some sort of influence. But he's going to be embraced, I believe, by Hollywood as well as the far-left political spectrum. And this, of course, will create the exacerbate the divide. Of course, George Soros, as you pointed out, Joe, Soros has his fingers in this pie as well.
Mm-hmm. $408,000 donated to Fox State Attorney General campaign.
Yep.
And she is the first African-American woman to serve as the Cook County State Attorney in Chicago. And she's come under fire yesterday and today after her office stunned the country by suddenly dropping all charges against Smollett. And she has an interesting history in this case and in the with the police department. As you said, the police department is furious. It was reported that the Fraternal Order of Police has now asked the Department of Justice to investigate Fox's role in the decision not to prosecute Smollett. The Fraternal Order of Police is outraged by the decision to drop the charges, but not surprised, the union said in an email statement to NBC News. Since Kimberly Fox has taken office, she has transformed the prosecutor's office to a political arm of the anti-police movement. We renew our call for federal investigations of her role in this case and expect the media to conduct a thorough investigation. There was no direct response from Fox. However, her spokeswoman insisted that the Smollett case was treated no differently from more than 5,700 other cases for alternate prosecution the office has handled in the past few years. This is not new or unusual practice, Simpton said in a statement. Fox, who is 46 years old, was born in Chicago and raised in the notorious, now demolished Cabrini Green housing projects, which was a horrible gang.
As a side note, I repossessed a car back in the day from Cabrini Green. Yep.
Wow.
Yep. And let me tell you something.
I've learned about that housing project. It was basically a gangland, and it was demolished after a long history of violence and murder and drug dealing.
I couldn't even get a cop to go with me in there.
Right, yeah. Right. But it's, you know, this is, as you said, what is this going to lead to in Chicago? We already see.
Watch this.
On the Gateway Pundit, they had an article up there about how lawlessness was going to descend on Chicago due to the police and the unrest that we were going to see from this. And who gets 16 felony counts dropped for 16 hours of community service? That does not make any sense.
Well, if you listen to our detractors, apparently I do, right? No, exactly. 16 felony counts and, you know, bye-bye. $10,000 community service. Guess who that was with? Jesse Jackson. Yeah.
Well, what's going to be, we see that there's a potential for federal crimes, federal charges to be brought against Smollett for the mail that he had sent to himself, the hate mail that he created and sent to himself, which did not catch on, which is why he staged this attack and upped this to a hate crime attack and created this.
Let me ask you, how bad, Joe, now this is you and I talking here at the investigative table here. How bad does it have to be when you can, Chen, you know, wipes her brow because why? Because the investigation, instead of being handled by the Chicago Police Department, has been moved to the FBI. And there was this elated response. You know, Fox says, yeah, let me lean on the Chicago PD a little bit. And the Chicago PD said, well, okay, we'll look into it. And there was this sigh of relief. So my question to you, Joe, is how bad does it really have to be for a case to be moved from the Chicago Police Department to the FBI? What does that tell you about the current state of the FBI?
Well, it tells me that, knowing how politicized it has become, they're probably looking to sweep it under the rug, and they didn't have any need to do that because Fox and the influence that Smollett had, they used that and right out in front of everybody dropped this very high-profile case, which a lot of people were paying attention to, which was a media circus. If you remember, the media was one of the first people to come out and say this was a hate crime on a respected, you know, gay African-American in Chicago by angry Trump supporters, racist Trump supporters. And none of it made sense from the beginning, from the minus 30 degrees temperature outside to the noose to the bleach or gasoline or whatever. It was supposed to be gasoline, but then it was changed to bleach. But either way, after
nothing, don't cry over spilled bleach, right?
After constant investigations and resources taken by the police to find the answer to these crimes, it turned back on Smollett, and he went on Good Morning America and cried and said, "People don't believe me," and on and on and on, kept doubling down on his lies. And it was shown by police surveillance footage. The run up the day before, they did a rehearsal, if you will. Showing the brothers where he's going to be, how to attack him, what to do, where to go, and you know, X, Y, and Z, giving him the money and whatnot, and you mentioned Kamala Harris.
Yep. But by the way, I just want to insert one thing. Investigations 101. 34 years as an investigator, my adult life. I want to say something to everyone out there, and especially if you got teenagers. All right. When their lips are moving, they're lying. That's kind of number one. Number two, if a story is told to you, I don't care by who, if it doesn't make sense, chances are it's not true.
Yeah.
All right. So it's basic understanding. If it doesn't make sense, it's probably not true, or elements thereof are not true. So, you know, when you try to understand it, like you said, the sub-freezing temperatures, the bleach, the whole story stunk from day one.
Yeah.
And but go on.
It did. And Kamala Harris, she's been pretty vocal on this case from the beginning. She has now made another statement in this case. And you were wondering about her connection to Smollett. if there is any there. But she is confused now after at first she came out in, you know, against this horrible hate crime, saying people, it's a modern day lynching. That was what she posted on Twitter after the initial report of this being a hate crime. No one should have to fear for their life because this of their sexuality or color of their skin. But she, the case took a dramatic turn, and she was asked again after it came out that Smollett was the perpetrator of his own hate crime. And then she did not want to comment on the investigation, saying it's an ongoing investigation. I really don't want to comment until the outcome is shown. Mm-hmm. And then now that this has happened and the charges have been dropped, she says she's completely confused about this. And she says, we're going to have to leave it up to the judgment of the prosecutor and the police chief and the mayor, of course, to give us some better sense of what's going on. I don't know. And Rahm Emanuel, she goes on to say that I think there's a point that Rahm Emanuel made that I would like to emphasize because I'm seeing it around the country and it's a very real issue, which is the seriousness of hate crimes.
Yeah.
Continue.
Yeah. Seriously.
Again,
okay. So and CNN, how in the hell do you get there? From
circle back
here
and trying to make Smollett the victim. CNN's Brian Stelter yesterday took a beating on Twitter after he did two segments on CNN where he was claiming Smollett to be the victim of a hate crime after the police threw out the charges saying, oh, you know, innocent until proven guilty. He said he was the victim. He's, you know, he's the victim. And it's just nonsense. It's all nonsense. I want to see the police take some action here. They cannot let this continue. Especially these people like Fox, who they say, the Fraternal Order of Police, they have turned that office into an anti-police political arm or a political arm of the anti-police movement in Chicago and is using the office just like that. And there's other instances.
I can see the Chicago police walking saying this, okay. It's over. We're not doing this.
A case, it wasn't that high profile, where somebody was on house arrest because of a probation violation and their ankle monitor died, the battery died. And instead of holding the person accountable for probation violations, the judge eliminated the house arrest. Well, the guy ended up killing an off-duty police officer just a week or so later. And, you know, there's this huge miscarriage of justice, and the Cook County Jail in Chicago is overcrowded, mm-hmm. and things are slipping through the cracks, and it's having real consequences on their community. And that's on top of the, you know, racial and other aspects here. So you have a ticking time bomb in Chicago waiting to go off, and it could. I mean, this, who knows what we're going to see from this? Are there going to be political protests? Are there going to be marches in the streets?
There's things planned. I can tell you right now.
And this is what
infiltration part of our campaign. I can tell you right now, based on everything we're getting from our human assets, intelligence assets in the Midwest, there are things being planned right now that will stoke the fire, stoke the embers of racial protests in the as the weather gets a little bit better.
This was the whole purpose for the hate crime, the hoax hate crime in the first place, was to provoke outrage and to get people out in the streets and the tensions high.
Mission accomplished. It's just plan B, but mission accomplished.
It was foiled, or it was the police saw through it and saw it for what it was and turned it back around on Smollett. Then, you know, these people who make these decisions said, hey, well, what's the best way to turn this back around into what we wanted initially? And they found it by dropping the charges. And it does not make sense unless you look at it from that angle and look at who's behind the decision and influence to drop those charges. It's all a political game.
But note that we started out with Barack Hussein Obama being referenced by President Donald Trump as being the orchestrator. He didn't come right out and say it, but he certainly suggested Obama behind mm-hmm. the Spygate, behind the accusations, the false accusations, the bought and paid for dossier, and so on and so forth, along with Clinton. Now, Obama, again, in this situation, and he's like herpes, the rash that won't go away, in my view, in my opinion. And that's okay. So circle it back around. You got Smollett, Obama connections. You've got President Trump saying, hey, you know what, Mueller, it's Obama. That's where all roads lead. And we had said this from day one.
Yeah, we have. Switching gears here as we are looking at a few minutes before the top of the hour, Michael Avenatti, he's been in the news lately. And the seriousness of the charges brought against him are pretty stunning. I was looking at an article. He's facing two different charges, two different cases, criminal cases, one in New York State, one in California. He's looking at 47 years in prison on the New York charges if convicted, and 50 years in California if he is also convicted there. And he is wanted, or he is looking at charges from extortion. But he has come out and said that the latest allegations against him are absolutely absurd, before admitting he is nervous and scared about potentially being put behind bars. Now, when you read the details of this case, you see how much of a scumbag this guy is, because not only was he on tape
trying to extort
Nike, he also, and I just learned this before the show, he won a lawsuit with one of his clients over $1.5 million. And this is the client who he was representing while talking with Nike. And the money from that case that he won on January 5th, 2018, he never paid his client over the $1.5 million.
Nice.
He extorted it, or he continued to dodge increasingly frantic questions from his client as to where the funds were. But he is looking at a lot of time in jail on both sides of the United States, New York and California, as I said, on separate wire fraud and bank fraud charges in Los Angeles to the extortion charges in New York. But the details about this have come out, and they continue to look worse and worse for Avenatti. Now, he approached Nike last week with a list of financial demands in exchange for covering up allegations of misconduct on behalf of the company. The FBI was brought in, and they caught him on tape trying to extort the company Nike. And it's just funny to me how all these people who come against Donald Trump, there's a theory out there. I don't know the exact name of the theory, but it's something to do with the Trump derangement syndrome. The people who come out against Trump end up falling down and collapsing themselves or being taken out some way or another. And Avenatti just seems to be the latest one of the dominoes to fall. So it's pretty interesting to watch how that happens. But he's apparently been a scum lawyer for a long time.
Well, yeah. And, you know, I'd love to see how the aging of the tweets by the left, as Avenatti was the darling of the left.
400 and some media appearances
in
60 days or 90 days.
Yeah.
And, you know, the CNN, they just continue. We mentioned Brian Stelter and his, you know, pushing of the Smollett being the victim again. Well,
there's something wrong with him.
Yeah, there is.
Stelter, in my view. There's something wrong with that guy.
Well, he gets under people's skin, and he knows he does, so he pushes that to the limit to really provoke people. But CNN continues to push the collusion theory, as does Adam Schiff, doubling down, saying, yes, this Russian and Trump collusion, absolutely. And CNN has been continuing to push this theory, despite the findings of the special counsel on CNN's primetime host, found no shame in continuing to push what had become their obsession for 2 years on Monday night. Host Aaron Burnett out front by forwarding speculation that President Trump himself and members of his inner circle were compromised by the Russians. Her proof was California Congressman Adam Schiff, who claimed that the mountains of direct evidence of collusion, only to be proven a liar by the special counsel. But they continue to push forward and say, hey, not only was Trump compromised by the Russians, but they did collude. At what point does this become nonsense or a conspiracy theory? Like, they like to throw that word around at us.
Pay attention to two things that are going on right now. This is a big, 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 big deal, folks. Pay attention to this. Devin Nunes, right now, the conductor of just one aspect of the House Permanent Committee on Intelligence, ranking member, Devin Nunes, he's going to be sending criminal referrals to Attorney General Barr next week based on existing evidence and testimony. Now, there's another individual on the, shall we say, if you're looking at two trains going down the track together, and this was referenced at Conservative Treehouse in this regard, Lindsey Graham saying he wants AG Barr to ignore the criminal referrals and instead launch another special counsel, which will be guaranteed to carry into the 2020 election year. So you got Nunes on one side saying, hey, let's get on criminal referrals against the individuals involved with orchestrating this Russian hoax investigation, and Graham on the other side saying, nah, let's appoint a special prosecutor, and neither one are backing down. Lindsey Graham happened to have dinner last night with Attorney General Barr to pressure him for his side, and he also has the ear of the president, Devin Nunes. He's got no access to the president, and well, let's see. Who's going to win? I don't know, but watch this. So again, Devin Nunes wants criminal referrals based on the evidence or lack thereof from the Mueller investigation. Lindsey Graham wants a special counsel in to investigate. And in my view, I would go with the former as opposed to the latter.
All right. We have our guests with us, both Steve Quayle, stevequayle.com, and Pastor David Langford from the Voice of Evangelism. Don't forget the Age of Deception conference coming up.
Oh, man.
Just around the corner. The dates, I'm looking at the date, and I was talking about this before the broadcast, how quick this is approaching.
I just want to say this. If you are within a day's drive or a day's plane ride or whatever it takes, folks, please do us a favor. If you want your life changed, in my view, if you want your life changed for the better and you want some real honest to goodness, if you want to be touched, your heart, your spirit, your soul, your mind, your intellect, please attend the Age of Deception Conference, April 4th through the 7th. Joe and I we are honored. We have the privilege to attend, and we urge you to do the same and meet and rub elbows with Pastor Langford and Steve Quayle, our good friends, and let's not take any more time away from them. We're going to kick this over to Steve. Steve, thanks for coming on, brother, and then Pastor Langford. Steve?
Well, thank you, Doug, Joe, and Pastor Langford. Good morning, I guess, in my time zone still. But the point being is that there's so much happening in the world, Doug, that it's literally now convulsing. And I think this is a good time for people to understand that a lot of us have picked up baggage in our life. A lot of us have been given words from God over the years, and a lot of us have seen in the early years of our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ the power of God. But the one thing that is absolutely standing out to both Pastor Langford and I is the amount of deception and also denial. Deception goes hand in hand with denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason there's no power in the people of God is because they forgot who their Savior is. Now, I'm not going to talk about, go into length and elaborate now, but we believe, and I'll let Pastor speak immediately, that this is a pivotal point in time. The Deception Conference is coming up next week. It's a week from registration is a week from tomorrow. So, Doug, thanks for telling people they're walking, driving, running distance. In essence, when the word of the Lord is precious in the land, it's very rare, it's very valuable, people will sell all, and I'm not saying sell all your, that's not where I'm going, but I'm saying they'll do anything it takes to get to where the real power of God is. Because without the power of God, we're like what the Apostle Paul says, we're just basically tinkling cymbals, you know, and we make a lot of noise, but we don't change the world. And it is my contention that because the church has failed to preach the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, that we're powerless, we're hopeless, and we're being slaughtered by the soon to be by the tens of millions across the world. So go ahead, David. We both got the same word from the Lord. He's going to trouble the water. Those that get in, and Lord spoke specifically to me, and I'll let David tell his part of it, independent of each other, Doug and Joe, and everyone who's listening in, that he's going to trouble the water. In other words, his spirit's going to move, and people that take him at his word are going to have many of the things, the promises of God, and the power of God released in their life. Go ahead, Pastor.
Well, it's great to be with Joe, Doug, you, Steve, today. The phone has been literally ringing off the hook, people calling, trying to still get registered. We have people coming literally from around the world, Africa, London, Netherlands, of course, Canada. We got several families coming from California. So we have a lot that's taking place. And God is going to move. God is going to open up the fountains of the Spirit of God and going to pour out upon his people. And as Steve was just speaking a minute ago, we both got the same word. I was writing my March, what I call offering letter. Everyone that sends an offering to the ministry, we send an offering letter recognizing their support and their gift to the ministry. And so there was an impotent man at the Pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. And every time the angel would come down and trouble the waters, somebody would literally get in the water before the man got there. And the Bible said when Jesus saw him lying there, and you had been there for a long time, he said to the crippled man, he said, "Will thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him and said, "I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the water. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." In other words, he was perpetually being robbed of a divine blessing. And Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." He didn't even have to get into the water because God is the Spirit. And the Spirit of God did prevail and did touch him and healed his infirmity. This morning in my spirit, I've really tried to set aside since yesterday up until the beginning of the conference just to pray, to fast, and to meditate upon the word of the Lord. And this is what I got in my spirit. What we have been witnessing the last 2 years in America is the crucifixion of this nation and the crucifixion of this president. But here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a resurrection. You say, oh, man, this is going to be great. The resurrection was great, but if you're not careful, you'll miss the other part. Following the resurrection, there was great persecution. Now, this is the next event that's about to take place in America, because these people could not take this man down. They're coming after Christianity because he is the highest visible, quote-unquote, person or posture of a leader as recognizing God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the Acts chapter 19 and 20, it says that so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. But the only reason there's going to be a move of God is all because of the persecution. The persecution is going to grow exponentially. This is why you need the touch of God. This is why you need the Spirit of God. This is why you need the move of God, because Satan is ultimately, we know in the end, going to be defeated. But there's coming upon the earth a period known as Great Tribulation. But then there's the faction. And Revelation 12, 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. There's no other way to overcome the devil and sin but through the blood of Jesus Christ. If our faith or our deeds, actions are put or placed upon anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ, our faith is misplaced. It's in what Jesus did on the cross. And this is why Steve said just a moment ago, these preachers, well, they're not preachers, they're hirelings, they're hucksters. They don't preach a pure, unadulterated word because that brings conviction. And conviction brings a person to a place and a state of, hey, I'm wrong. I need to do something to get this right. And, of course, that we need to do is repent. And, of course, people are too arrogant to repent of their sins and say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. But that's what God embraces. He makes it clear in James 4, 6, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If a person wants more grace in their life, there must be more humility. The way to get less grace is to get more proud. The prouder we become, the less God moves in our lives, because he said, I'm going to resist you. So this conference is centered around, it's a revival atmosphere, it's a revival spirit. There are so many people, those that even cannot come, are fasting and praying. There'll be hundreds, if not thousands, fasting and praying that God will move, because they want to get the DVDs and experience that in some capacity, because the churches are dead, they're lifeless, they're listless, they're bland. The preachers do not spend time in the prayer chamber with God. They don't spend time in the Word of God. The Word of God is a novel item to the commodity, to the world, to young people. Why? Because of a failure to preach the Word of God. But in my heart, there's coming a move of God. But with that move, there's coming great persecution. And that's what made the church, early church, grow, was great persecution, great suffering. And that's what drove them from Jerusalem, and that's what drove them out in the 8th chapter of Acts, to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel as Jesus prophesied. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth or the world. Then it says in Acts 8, verse 1. The numbers are just flipped. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. That was where the church got its formation, began to be formed. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. So the persecution drove them out to get the gospel of Christ out into the world. So this is going to be a conference, I believe this, I know, I'm certain, I'm certitude, is going to change people's lives, because I've asked all the speakers, if you haven't gotten your letter yet, you will get it. I want every speaker to take their liberty in the Holy Ghost and do as they feel led by the Spirit of God. We're not on a program. Yeah, we have a structure, we have form, but we're not bound by that. We are bound by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what I want to see happen. That's what's going to happen. And if every speaker makes altar calls, that's great. You know, I was thinking this morning, I never see altar calls anymore. I never see preachers stand in the pulpit and make an appeal for people to come down to the altars and confess their sins and to get right with God. The word altar simply means a place to meet God. And this is why we're having this conference. We're going to meet God. God is going to shine his light, and we're going to see through the veneer of deception and see how Satan has sought. Deception first began in heaven. That's how Satan was able to lure one-third of the angels. He was able to lure them because he deceived them as well into believing that he was greater than God. And, of course, he is not. He was not. They are not. And they are all subject to him. But and deception is so paramount in America. If you don't believe it, just having watched the news the last 2 years, look at how deceived all the pundits were that this is it. He's going down. They're going all leave the White House in handcuffs. All the rhetorical jargon, every bit of it was a lie. And every measure of deception is based solely upon a lie. That's how Satan got Eve in the garden. He deceived her by lying to her, half God said. And that's the way the world operates today, because the world, for the most part, they're in deception as well. Go ahead, Steve.
Well, Doug, when's our next break? What time?
We're going to go right through. Steve, can you hear me? I just, there's a blip there.
Yeah,
we're going to go right through, so you're fine.
Okay, good, because I didn't want to start. Well, David, the thing that's on my heart right now is John 15, 19 through 27. You know, I talked originally about a famine for the word. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, the greatest famine in the history of the world, literal famine, is happening before your very eyes. The destruction of the flooding in the Midwest that'll be continuing to carry on, the destruction of millions of cows at a time, millions of bushels of wheat at a time. This is the famine. The famine for the Word of God is always followed by a literal famine. John 15, 19 through 27 says this: If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I'm praying, Pastor Langford, I'm praying, Doug, that we all understand that. We are not of the world. They're going to hate us. Kissing the devil's hinder parts doesn't expose us to light. Boy, there's another way to say that. But remember the word that I said unto you: The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father, Jesus talking. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law: They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. My concern for everyone is to understand that there is no longer a future tense to tribulation, to troubles, to unbelievable, unimaginable assault against the body of Christ, the cowardice to lift up the name of Jesus. And by the way, I want to go on record. Everybody knows, I've said this so many years, Christ is his title. Jesus is his name. You want to drive an occultist crazy. They cannot stand the name of Jesus. Even some of the, now the Muslims making war against Jesus are using every form of profanity against Jesus. Why is it? If someone isn't real, there's sure a lot of people that hate him if he isn't real. So the Comforter, and this is what I think Pastor Langford is, and I'm trying to communicate clearly, the people of God need the movement of God through the power of God and the person of the Holy Spirit to deal and to overcome what's coming upon us. It is absolute naivety coupled with insanity that the church is, you know, sitting in the pews, and those who claim to know Jesus are absolutely the most quiet. Meanwhile, every form of hellish debauchery is on the earth now, and it doesn't get better, ladies and gentlemen. Donald Trump, and what David just said about President Trump is true. I get people fighting me over saying that Trump has given us a period of repentance. David, how many years ago, Doug, maybe you know too, were we on this show with Joe and Doug asking, we did what, 7 shows on repentance?
No, yeah, it was
5 or 7 shows.
2014, 2015?
Yeah. It was 2014, 2015, and yes, I think it was 6 weeks.
Okay, 6 weeks. So the thing is, people, and I'm seriously, Pastor, maybe you get the email. I pray you don't get them, but I get them. Well, what do I have to repent of? Jesus loves me. Well, how about the pride that keeps you from telling me that on the email, but you don't say a word to the world? And ladies and gentlemen, each one of us will stand and give account. And this is what has to happen. But here's the deal. The people of God are broken down. God must first move in a person, on a person, before he moves through a person. I get so many people asking me, pray for me that God will use me. No, here's what I'm praying. I'm praying for everyone that listens to this program. I don't care what planet, and that's probably truer than some of us realize. I don't care where they're at in the universe. If they know Jesus Christ, I'm praying God to rekindle a transformative experience in their life, and I believe that this conference will be such. I take my liberty as when I step into whatever the stage, the pulpit or whatever it is, not a pulpit but a stage or speaker's area, that I'm believing God is going to give me fresh manna. Manna has to be fresh. It cannot be stored. And I believe, Pastor Langford, and I'm going to turn it right back to you, that God has given fresh manna for such a time as this, because, again, I don't know. Time's up, time's out. And people say, oh, we could go on for years. You won't go on for years as a Christian without the most horrific assault and confrontations you've ever known. Our brethren are being slaughtered worldwide, and the church in the West keeps its mouth shut. Go ahead, David.
You know, this, we use the word conference, but this is a spiritual gathering for a time of renewal, a time of revival, a time of restoration. Steve just made the statement, people say, what do I have to repent of? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Every one of us, even me included, we have areas in our lives that we can improve on. Now, we're never going to come to a state and a place of perfection because of our humanity and our fallen nature and state that we live in. We live in a clay jar. Some of us are cracked pots. Some of us are crazy. Some of us are loony. The world will say you're dysfunctional. But Jesus mends, and he heals all of that brokenness and restores us into some sensibility that things can run and function in an element of normalcy. It is the world that is truly crazy. It is the world that is demon-possessed. It is the world. When sodomite pastors stand in the pulpit, and the Methodist Church just had their convention back in February, and they were trying to pass a resolution, one church for all, which covered your LGBTQ, all the acronyms of all of these weird people, there's no such thing as a transgender. There's no such thing as that. God did not make people homosexuals. Sin makes people an adulterer. Sin makes people a fornicator. Sin makes people a homosexual. God does not do that. That's the sin nature. I'm going to preach on that Sunday morning. I want people to understand why we're in this condition, how we got here. We got here through Adam and Eve's disobedience to God. And so now we want to blame everything on everyone else except admitting, confessing our sins, confessing our faults. People had rather lied to you, and they still lie to us. They lie to us habitually about everything that's taking place. It's hard to find truth and justice anymore. You know, there's Jesse Smollett or whatever he was. Just throw that stuff out. Had that been any of us, we would be behind bars. The conservative media is correct. There's a two-tier justice system. It saddens me too. But I have a blessed hope that one day there's coming a man called Jesus Christ who's the righteous judge, and all accounts will be settled accurately, correctly, and they will receive their just reward. They may be getting by now, every one of us listening to this program,
yeah.
There is right now in your life, there's something going on that there's an injustice. Right now, I know what I'm saying in the spirit, right now, it's on your mind. You can't talk back to me because you're listening to this program. You can't talk to Joe, Doug, or Steve. But on your mind, that injustice is on your mind because you have been done wrong. It's been an unfathomable injustice. It's been in perpetuity. But you got to remember, there is coming an accounting day. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. This is what makes me fearful of God. I'm going to stand before God if I've told a half-truth lie, if I've manipulated a sermon for whatever reason to seduce or lure or sucker people out of money. These hucksters on television, they're going to burn in hell. Yes, I said it. They're going to burn in hell. They took God's word. They profaned it. They desecrated it for their own advantage. You've got one guy just went to prison. Todd Coons, right here in Charlotte, North Carolina, just went to prison a few weeks back because he'd been doing this stuff, and he finally got caught on this side of eternity. What he doesn't realize, that was a blessing. If God judges him on this side of eternity, he can get it right. But if you don't get it right on this side of eternity and you go before God on the other side of eternity, it's too late. When we go before God at death, God is no longer a savior. He's a judge. I said he's a judge. On this side of eternity, God is a savior, a redeemer, one who forgives, one who pleads for you as an advocate with the Father. But once you die, Jesus said to the disciples in John 5, he said, all judgment the Father has given unto me. I'm going to judge everyone. And, of course, at that time, you could say, well, I'm sorry. Forgive me, please. I'll repent. It's too late. It is too late. If people believe that they can wait till they enter into eternity to find forgiveness, it's too late then. If you don't get it right on this side, then you're not going to get it right on the other side because there's no opportunity. The only way to get it right is to get it right on this side of eternity, and that's where God gives us mercy and grace. I was reading yesterday Hosea chapter 13, verse 9. Listen to this verse. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. He said, you're self-destructing. But he said, me, Elohim, Jehovah, I'm your help. I'm your restoration. I'm your healer. I'm your deliverer. Why in the world do we keep doing that? Because we're deceived. God is pleading. God is saying, you're destroying yourself. This is self-destruction. But in me, Jehovah, I'm your help. Turn to me and acknowledge me and embrace me, and I will heal your diseases. I will heal your sicknesses. I will forgive your sins. But that message is a lost message in America. I look at the mega churches, the mega media industry networks, purported Christian. You can't find a pure, unadulterated message that preaches against sin. I did a little video a few weeks ago, 11 words that you'll never hear in the pulpit in America today. And all I've done was read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, where Paul talked about all of the sins of the people, and he tells them, be not deceived. He says, be not deceived. Know you not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those were the 11 words or 11 adjectives describing people's lives. I said, you're not going to hear in today's pulpit. When's the last time you heard a preacher stand in a pulpit and preach against drunkenness, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, being an idolater or an extortioner? You don't hear those words because those words are not palatable to the people. And so they want to grow their ministries. They want to grow their churches. It's all about money and numbers at the end of the day. But they could care less about the souls of men and where they spend eternity. That's the difference in true messengers of God and hirelings. Hirelings are interested in your wallet. Hucksters are interested in your hucksters and hirelings are interested in your wallet. God's interested in your soul because you don't take anything with you when you die. When you die, you came into this world, as Job said, with nothing. You will leave with nothing. And so the objective is to not allow the devil to deceive you, snare you, trap you into a state and place that you can't get back to God. If you have any sense of conviction, if the Spirit is brooding on your heart and life in any way to come to Him, accept that gift of forgiveness, that invitation, the great invitation, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest cannot be found in this natural world. That's why people try to sedate their lives with medication. You're never going to find rest in this world except in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And He paid the price on the cross to give us peace with God. Steve, I'm going to give it back to you, brother.
Well, it's Doug, in Pennsylvania, you probably saw the story in your state where a Muslim lawmaker, prayer in the name of Jesus is Islamophobic. Now, what's interesting, to the degree that the name of Jesus has been silenced, to the degree that the Christians were redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the degree that there used to be a clear message sent, the call for people to repent has been replaced by the call of the mullahs and by the Islamic call to prayer. The point that I'm trying to make here is that you can speak of anyone, anything, anywhere, anytime, any perversion, any twisted, any mutated, manipulated form of anything, but if you say the name of Jesus, you're Islamophobic. And she simply prayed. She simply prayed. I love this lady. I don't know who her is, her name is. But I believe she prayed just that, Jesus, you are our only hope. It's Stephanie Borowitz. Jesus, you are our only hope. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus, you are Lord. Well, that ought to shake a few Muslims up. As a matter of fact, only shook one up. But, you know, it's no kidding. People all across the land, our children are being taught in schools how to basically embrace Islam and hate Christians. And ladies and gentlemen, there is no such thing as peaceful Islam. It doesn't exist. So we're at war. And see, the vacuum that's been created by the cowardice in the church has brought forth the conquering, and they won't succeed. But outside of the Holy Ghost, mankind cannot fight the supernatural power of evil in their own strength, in their own might. And for the people, David, I'm sure you meet them too, they just shake their head and say, I don't know. And I said, you're right, you don't know, because if you did know, you should have said something. Well, we're not judged by works. Well, you're not judged by works, but if you say you have faith, then works should follow. And I said, brother, I don't judge you, or sister, I don't judge you. Your walk, but isn't it interesting, Doug, you've seen it happen because we've shared emails and you get them too. People are more concerned with our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ or how to correct our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ than they are their own. I actually had a brother send me an email because I didn't believe in the rapture, that he had a personal authorization from God to tell me to be careful, that in essence I was in danger of losing my salvation. Well, I wish he would show the same effort in lifting up the name of Jesus. So what I'm saying is this, is that the assembly. It's a solemn assembly, David, basically what you've called, in Hickory, North Carolina. The thing is that there are different people are going to come and present the different aspects or the different, if you will, words from the Lord they're getting to embrace, to empower. And I think that's the word for today. There is no power. Ladies and gentlemen, I came out of the Jesus movement, and I tell people, you know how that got its name? Because everybody was talking about Jesus. It wasn't a denomination. It wasn't a sectarian representation. It's just God really moved. And I think it's the cry of Pastor Langford's heart. It's the cry of my heart. Look, I'm a speaker, but I'm going there to get ministered to. I'm going there. I get to see Doug. I get to see Joe. I get to see some of the other speakers. I don't know a lot of them, but, you know, but I'm going there to meet with God. I'm saying, God, I got too much baggage. And, you know, the first thing you got to do when you batten down the hatches and get ready to go into a storm in a ship, you got to remove all the stuff on deck because it's going to go anyway, and you've got to lighten the load. And a lot of us are carrying a lot of, I would say, emotional baggage. We're carrying a lot of scars, hurts, betrayal. Good night, betrayal. You know, there was a day the early church used to break bread. Now we just break each other. So the point I'm saying is this. I believe that it's the time. Doug, you and Joe haven't been on the radio for the length of time you have. You didn't appoint yourselves. Pastor Langford hasn't been preaching for the time and call responding to the call of God in his life for the time he's been doing it. And I certainly haven't been doing this because, you know, I'll go on talk radio and win friends and influence people. No, it's because of our love for Jesus. I'm compelled. And my greatest challenge, and David's prayed for me, I call him and say, David, I don't get it. My number one concern is the denial of Jesus Christ and the cowardice shown and the lack of sticking up for him. Oh, they'll stick up for Christian principles and, you know, everything else. But you guys, principles didn't die on the cross. Principles didn't come forth from an empty tomb. Jesus did. And I'm telling you what, I'm availing myself of the blood. And I love the scripture. And I really believe there are people, David, listening to us now who will be there. You've got such a guilty conscience that you really don't think there's anything else you could do to offend God, then you're carrying the weight of your sin. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The scripture that is a, if you will, foundational scripture in my life, and I think it's foundational and should be in everyone's life, though our sins be as scarlet, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and repent and turn from our wicked ways, he'll make us as white as snow. Hey, you know, I read the book, The Scarlet Letter. If I were to write, you know, and I can't do it. I've written already Jesus, the Premise, the Promise, and shared excerpts, but I would be called the Scarlet Man who was dipped in the blood of the Lamb and made whole. Listen, people, you're broken. And David, again, I say this. I believe that when Jesus stood up in the temple and preached from the word of the Lord, that the Spirit of the Lord was on him, the thing was to bind up the brokenhearted. That the broken hearts are so relevant, prevalent, that it's heartbreaking to see the emails, is it not, Pastor Langford? I'll turn it right over to you, of the people that are literally heartbroken, broken in body, broken in family, they're broken. And I only know one power in the universe with that, who is the King of Kings that can put everything and everyone back together if they will allow him.
Yeah, that's the key. You know, if my watch is broke, I go to the jeweler. If my car is broke, I go to the mechanic. Have a dental problem, I go to the dentist. You know, God is the creator, and he understands the complexity of life greater than anyone. And the scripture that Steve alluded to there, Luke 4:18, where Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." That word captives there in the Greek means prisoners of war. We may not understand it, but because we were born into a world that is sinful, tyrannical, despotic, whatever you want to call it, we have become prisoners of a satanic war, not of our own will, but Satan. Satan has sought by and through his will to make us captives. Jesus, when he was talking to Peter, he said to Peter in Luke 22:31, he said, Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. So Jesus says, I want you to understand something, Peter. Satan is desirous. He's come to me privately, and he's pled for your soul. Then Paul, to show you that he understood the same concept by the Holy Ghost, in 2 Timothy 2:26, he said, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Satan has a will. Jesus told Peter, he has a desire, he has a will. Paul is saying the same thing. Some are taken captive by Satan, by him at his will. How is Satan able to get you through his will? Because what is in you is not greater than what is in him. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The reason Simon Peter fell was because he didn't allow the greatness of God to be in his life. And so in that time of temptation, that's why Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your spirit always wants to do the right thing, but your flesh will always do the wrong thing. And to be carnally minded means we yield ourselves to the flesh. We let the flesh dominate. Well, I shouldn't pick up that bottle of liquor. Well, I'm going to pick it up anyway. So instead of yielding to the spirit and saying, no, I'm not going there, we yield to Satan's will, which is to our flesh. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Jesus never appeals to your flesh. He always appeals to your spirit. Satan never appeals to your spirit. He always appeals to your flesh. That's why in Galatians 5:16-17, Paul said, this I say, then walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. We've all said or done something, and as soon as we did it, the next thought, the next words out of our mouth were, I wish I hadn't done that. Why? Your spirit knew that was wrong. Your spirit was conscious. I shouldn't have said that. That was the wrong attitude. That was the wrong disposition. But you're not walking in the spirit. And so when that's how the devil catches all of us, so unawares, so off guard, in a moment's time, he comes in as a serpent, subtle, cunning, crafty, setting you up, baiting you, snaring you, trapping you, for the fall of your life, the fall of your life. And see, he understands the higher you go in life in any capacity, like Jimmy Swaggart. Now look at the owner of the Patriots, Mr. Kraft. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher or a CEO. The embarrassment, the humiliation, and it all comes from one thing. We allowed our flesh to have dominion, authority, or lordship over our lives. Like, there's a prayer I pray all the time. Psalms 119:133. Order my steps in thy word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. That word dominion means authority, lordship, or kingship. What I'm praying is, Lord, don't ever let any sin have lordship, authority over my life. Because all men are tempted. All men have the propensity to sin. But we also, if we have God in our lives, we have the ability to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going there. There were people I don't fellowship with because I know in my spirit, number one, they don't live right. And I'm not going to put myself in a compromising situation where they may damage me or cause me harm. I can't afford that. Because no matter who you are, as I said, Mr. Kraft, owner of the New England Patriots, the debasement Satan will take you to begs description. And here's a man, his wife passed away, and he's obviously stayed a widower since then. But see how the devil will do things to get you? And it's all to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So we're having this meeting, and if I do this again, I won't call it a conference. It's going to be a Holy Ghost revival. It's going to be a Holy Ghost time of edification. It's a time of ministry, men of God ministering, pouring into people's hearts, pouring into people's lives, laying hands on people, setting people free from whatever addiction or whatever sickness or anomaly or aberration might be in their body. Pray for deliverance, because people are going to need this, because I'm telling you, I know there are those out there who think, hey, this is great. We won. Trump wasn't indicted, da-da-da. No. As I said, it's like the crucifixion, the burial, and then after the resurrection, stunning. But then what followed that was nothing but absolute, pure, unadulterated persecution. They killed people. Paul the Apostle held the cloaks, the garments of the men who stoned Stephen. Remember, Stephen was not an apostle. Stephen was not a preacher. Stephen was a layman. He was just testifying to the Sanhedrin, and they railed on him, and they gnashed him. And the Bible said they ran upon him in one accord, and they stoned him to death. And Paul sat there and embraced that and loved it. Why? Because he was preaching Jesus. Steve Wells said there a minute ago, you could say anything about anything, and it's a phobia. But Jesus, you can bash him, you can trash him, you can curse him, defame him, demean him. That's perfectly fine and well. But God forbid you say anything about, and everything else, see, is false. Every other religion is false. There's no other God. There's only one God, the creator of all men. And so I'm looking for an exceptional, unfathomable, unbelievable time in the Lord of people being renewed, revived. David said in Psalms 85 and verse 6, "Will thou not revive us again, O Lord, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Listen, when the Spirit of God lifts you up, that gives you boldness, that gives you courage, and that gives you strength to fight the devil another day or another week. Go ahead, Steve.
Well, I think, David, too, every headline is accelerating. That was a word that you spoke a couple of years ago. The velocity is increasing. You know, it's interesting. Acceleration, there comes a dimension when even acceleration, you go into a different phase. You know, it's almost like time stands still when you get going so fast. You've driven motorcycles fast. I've driven motorcycles fast. But there's a certain point when you're really, really fast that it's like time stands still. You know what I'm talking about, correct?
Absolutely.
But during that time standing still, that is the most dangerous time, because it lulls and it lures you into making critical mistakes. You do not reference the speed at which you're going and the speed at which you're coming up on obstacles. Boy, I hope people understand that. You watch a Formula One driver, and this isn't a racing thing, but it really is important. We have clipping points on any track. You have a certain point where you hit a corner at, and you have a certain point where you come out of that track at. You miss your clipping point, and you end up spinning out. God has sent us so many warnings, alerts, red sirens. Good night, he's thundering from the heavens. You know, we've never seen it like this. It's never been seen like this. There's never been a temperature. Montana, we've had the worst weather and the coldest weather in our history, you know. We were, one day, we were the second coldest place in the world, even over Antarctica, that specific day. So the point that I'm trying to make to people is this thing is accelerating. The devil has got his foot on the pedal, but Jesus wants to be the man in the cockpit of the car, the airplane, whatever you want to use, of your life. When we yield control, that's when we have the victory. Because, again, we cannot do it in our own strength. I am so convinced of this. You know, I'm like, I don't know how old I am. I like to choose to willingly forget. But the deal is that I can't do what I used to be able to do when I was younger, okay? Everybody says, well, Dusty, did it take you that long to figure that out? No, but I thought I could prolong it. There's a time in your head where your head says, yeah, you could do it. There's a time with your foot, your mind, and your eyes, and your reaction time which says, no, you can't. And I think everybody knows what I'm talking about. And David, you know the scripture says this, that where the presence of the Lord is, the joy of the Lord is. And I got to be honest with you, joy in I see joy. I see joy when people say, thank you for leading me to Jesus. I see joy in my little five-year-old granddaughter's smile or whatever, but little things. But joy has withered away from God's people because the palm worm, the locust, that he, God, is sent amongst the earth, it's eating us up. What's the scripture? Is it in Joel? The joy of the palmer worm, the locust?
Yeah.
Yep. So you know, in the fullness of joy, that's and there is no joy. I got to be honest with you. The early church was filled with joy. Our early lives are filled with joy. But then we go through the Job period of our life where you go, God, is this all there is in life? And there isn't, okay? There isn't an answer outside the power of the Holy Ghost. Here's the deal. We didn't save ourselves. We can willingly agree to allow God to move in our lives. We can cease from our own labors. And people think that, you know, and I have nothing against the Sabbath. I'm not disputing it, not knocking or anything. But God talks about the Sabbath is when we enter into his rest and cease from our own labors. How many of us have tried to honestly work our way in, make God happy with us, you know, do the right thing, only to fail and go, I can't do it? Well, you can't. But God can do it through you. So I'm praying that those of you who are coming to Hickory will really be coming expecting to receive and start praying now that God will give you a transformative encounter with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That your eyes, your understanding will behold him in his glory, his majesty, and all it takes, just what's the song, David? Just one glance from the master or one look from the master, you know, or one touch from the master's hand. People need this time to be able to deal with it. I told Pastor Langford, I don't mind telling everybody, I said, look, I know a lot. God's graced my life. I'm not boasting, but I had to come to the conclusion, God, I don't have what it takes to go through what's coming upon the earth. And I said, Lord, it's ironic. You've given me what's coming upon the earth so many years ago, almost five decades now, that tells you I'm old. The bottom line is, and the thing is that I had to come to the conclusion that, and I never thought I could do without him, don't get me wrong, but except the Lord built the house, they labor in vain who built the house. And Pastor Langford, I email, I can't take phone calls or I'd never be able to breathe. The point is that so many people are broken, they're hurt, they want God. So many people are saying, God told me he would do this, but it's never come to pass. This is what we're talking about, the time of release. Go ahead, David, and take it.
Well, you well said, Steve, talking about God's rest. God's rest is not a day. God's rest is a person. For
Amen.
We which have believed do enter into rest, and that rest is Christ. If they shall enter into my rest, it's the personage. You see, Jesus is not in a storm. Jesus is not in a tempest. He's not on Xanax. He's not on Effexor. He's not on Prozac. He doesn't need that. He's the Prince of Peace. So when we enter into him and he enters into us, then a peace. And remember, he walked on the Sea of Galilee while there was a great storm, a great tempest. The winds were boisterous. The briny waves were breaking over into the boat. They thought they were going to sink. But look at the calm. Look at the placidity that Christ possessed. Why? Because he is the personification of rest. It's not a day. It's a person. We enter into
Amen.
His rest. He rests because he is the embodiment of that. And this meeting that we're having, I'm convinced. I know this. Some people may perceive it to be arrogant or whatever, but that's not my intent. This will be different. This will be different because the emphasis is different. This is different because the emphasis is on two personages, you and the Holy Ghost. Those who are listening in the Holy Spirit, an encounter with God, having an encounter with God. Every person that ever had an encounter with God but one was changed. And the only one was the young rich ruler. Jesus said, sell all that you had and give to the poor. And the Bible said he went away sorrowful because he had much riches. Other than that, everyone that ever encountered God in Old and New Testaments were changed in a different way when they encountered him, except the young rich ruler. And see, again, that was his flesh. He was more willing to hold on to his riches than to do what Christ said. He couldn't believe God that God could give him those riches back, because Jesus says that in one of the Gospels. I forget which one it is. He said, I'll give you houses, homes, and land 100-fold if you'll forsake them for me. The man could have had 100 times what he had he been willing to sacrifice that. But his emphasis was on the wrong thing. His emphasis was on his riches, his wealth, his possessions, not Jesus, you know. And this is why, as I said, this is a revival atmosphere, a revival meeting. I've asked everyone to take their liberty in the Spirit of God, because Paul says, if we have a word, let him speak it to the congregation. Let that word be spoken to the congregation to hear what God has to say. I don't have a corner on God. Steve doesn't have a corner on God. The Hagmans don't have a corner on God. Nobody does. It's just if we have a relationship with God, we can receive something from God and pass that on to the believer to edify them. That was why Jesus told Peter. He said, Peter, you're going to fall. You're going to fail. Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now watch this. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. The first time I got the revelation of that, man, I felt like I was on booster rockets. I have the ability as a Spirit-filled believer to strengthen people's hands, to strengthen their mind, to strengthen their disposition. It's not me, but the Word or the Spirit of God that emanates from my heart strengthens them. I can't do it. Steve can't do it. But the Spirit. So when Jesus told Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Well, this conference is about strengthening the brethren. That might be a good theme for the next meeting, strengthening the brethren. Peter called it the brotherhood. That's not slang. That's not some kind of black language from the black community. The brotherhood. Peter spoke of the brotherhood, the fraternity of the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're to hold each other up and to help each other. Regretfully, tares get in there, and they tear down. Tears tear down. They hurt. They do things that are damaging, that are critical. But I'm believing God for one of the greatest moves of God, because the people that are coming, I've spoken to too many people on the phone. Man just called me this morning. He's flying in at the last minute. He feels constrained to be there because he feels that God is going to do something, and he needs to be there to receive from God. And I'm humbled that people have to travel as far as they're traveling from literally around the world to come and be with us to get a touch of God when God is everywhere. But you have to be at a church, or there has to be a minister who's willing to let the Spirit of God have preeminence. Hey, I'd love to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit so powerful Sunday morning, I don't even get to preach. But there's such an august presence of God, like in 2 Chronicles 7, when the Holy Ghost came down, the glory of God came down. They couldn't even minister anymore. They had to stop. The heaviness, the weightiness of God's presence. And I guarantee you, people were weeping, and some were crying and rejoicing, and others were lifting their hands and being set free, because God was brooding over that place. I want it to be a Genesis 1:1, and the Spirit of God brooded or moved upon the face of the waters. That's what I'm asking God to do, brood over that building, that Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I should say, for 3 days, sanctified, set apart for the Master's use. as God wills to use it, let him use it. So that's what I'm anticipating. And Joe and Doug, we're looking forward to you guys coming and ministering and sharing with the people what God has laid on your hearts, because I want everyone to be led by the Spirit and do just as they feel the Holy Ghost constrains and compels them to do.
And folks, please, about the conference, please go to thevoiceofevangelism.com. It'll be in the program description box, and register for the conference. Do it now. You know, we don't know how many, Pastor, I don't know how, I'm sure things are filling up. So I would do it sooner rather than later. That's thevoiceofevangelism.com. Look in the description box, the link's there. Register. And of course, we're so excited to be a part of this, to see people there that we've talked to, maybe never met. And Pastor and Steve, you're right. There's something that happens in the company of others, other like-minded. And you said a couple of things, strengthening the brethren. And boy, do we need that right now, don't we? Wow, man. Yeah, we do. So, Steve?
Well, yeah, and Doug, I just didn't want to interrupt and talk. Sometimes there's a delay. I'm hearing a beeping on the line. Is that you or me, my end? It's like
it's
like something's recording. Maybe somebody's...
Yeah.
I hope they...
It's unfortunate that we had some technical issues, which, you know, happens during expansion. But nonetheless, I don't know what the beeping is. I don't hear it. So if you do,
yeah, okay.
I apologize.
Well, listen, everybody, I do want you to know this. We will be praying. We are praying. We prayed for the Hagman audience all the years I know that I've been on. And, you know, the hunger that you all have, that you possess, the hunger for righteousness can only be fulfilled by the living God. And I believe God's going to arise and move in your lives, my life, and the lives of others, and his enemies, the enemies of the living God. It's their time to scatter, not us to hide in the shadows any longer. Jesus is Lord. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. And people, please, you never have to take a back seat to any argument against the Lord Jesus Christ or any hatred or contempt. Ask the Lord to give you power, the power of the Holy Ghost to fill your life, because it's not just a cliche. It really is real, and it's the only thing that'll change your life. Doug, goodbye, and I'll see you next week. David, blessings. Joe, blessings. And to each and every one of you that'll be going to Hickory, North Carolina, come praying for a transformative encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Goodbye, you guys.
Steve, thank you so much. Hey, Pastor, if you could stay on just momentarily here. I just want to get this right, because just go to thevoiceofevangelism.com and click through the registration for the Age of Deception. Is that correct?
Correct. And people can still come in Thursday from 12 till 5. We're going to be registering then as well. And then we're going to have a time Friday morning from 7:30 till 9. The conference starts at 9, but we have people coming in late. We've made provision for them to register at the very last minute, because there's people say, I can't get there until Friday morning. So we're having an hour and a half time of registration for people to still come in, pay by cash, check, or credit card there.
Okay.
But I think if people come, they will never regret having been in the presence of the Lord.
Well, I've got a tremendous feeling about this, Pastor. Just in prayer, I know that there are people out there listening to this who are currently undecided. If that's one of you, or if you're one of them, I should say, decide to come, because we so need this. We so need the spiritual nourishment, and I know that hearing you preach and hearing others, it's going to be a blessing upon us all. And I really appreciate you doing this. I know it's a big, big commitment on your part.
So many people talk about not having a church home or a place to go.
There you go.
It's a great place to meet fellow like-minded people and network and exchange information, and just another excuse to get together on top of that. So,
yeah. Pastor,
amen.
Thank you so very much for your gift of time tonight. It just is tremendous. Want to wish you the best, and we'll be talking. And if we don't, for some reason, we'll definitely see you at the conference. And next week, of course, in preparation of the conference, you will not be part of the program, but or will you? No, it's going to be too close.
Yeah. No, I won't be able to be.
Right.
Actually, I was going to let you know the next 2 weeks, next week and the week following, because I just got so much on my plate. But yeah,
sure.
I look forward to seeing you guys. and having dinner and fellowship and just a wonderful time in the Lord.
Amen. Yeah, nothing like taking care of scheduling issues on air, right? Contemporaneous. All right. Pastor, thank you so very much. And again, The Age of Deception, go to thevoiceofevangelism.com, click right through, register, and we will see you there. Pastor, thank you so very much. We're at the end of the program.
Love you guys. We'll see you next week.
All right.
So bye-bye.
Folks, that'll do it for us tonight. We want to thank you so very much for tuning in and appreciate your patience as we bumbled, mumbled, and stumbled through the process as, you know, growing pains for expansion.
That's right. Have a good day, everybody. We will see you back here tomorrow.
God bless.